It's been a bit surprising, hasn't it, the things that we've talked about, or perhaps more noticeably, the things that we haven't talked about as we've preached through the last days and the days after that. I say that because I think this evening's passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 is a great summary of the most important things that we've been talking about as we consider the last days, as we consider what the Bible has to say about this life, the next life, and the time in between. We have talked about how the Bible teaches that the last days are a quality of time, not a quantity of time, that they deal with days waiting for the return of Jesus, days that are filled with evil, that are filled with unbelief, and yet the righteous are expected to persevere in them, to live in them. And that's what the passage tonight describes. So allow me to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The most important question, the question that's been repeated time and time and time again, how are we to live in these last days? We live in a period of time that is a period of waiting. We know what has already happened. We know what is yet to come, and yet we live somewhere in between. When talking about the last days, when thinking about the last days, there are key questions that come to mind. These are not often the questions that are answered by the detailed last days charts, drawings, and proofs that you find. But does the Bible answer the key questions? What is the condition of the age in which we live? Check. The Bible answered that one. What happens to people who die before Christ returns? Check. The Bible answered that one. And what happens to everyone, dead and alive, when Christ comes back? The Bible answers that one, too. In fact, the disciples had even asked, how will we know? What will be the signs that the time of his coming is here? And Jesus answered that, although part of his answer was, when you see it, it'll be too late. How are we to live in these last days? It told us that we live in a time of wickedness, and so we're to live differently. It told us that we live in a time when people will profess false gospels, and so we're to stand firm and hold fast to the faith that was handed down. What else do we need to know? Well, we've talked about how we live in a time of evil and what our response should be to that. So tonight we'll talk about how we live in a time of waiting, and what our response will be to that. It's interesting that here in verse 13, those who are dead are described not as dead, but as asleep. Asleep is a good description of a transitional period, isn't it? It's that time, that nebulous time in between the day before and the day after. We're finished with one period of time and we're waiting for the next. They are waiting for resurrected bodies, just as we are waiting for the next morning's alarm clock. So it is with us who are alive. We are in a time of waiting. And the text sets the boundary markers for this time of waiting. In verse 14, it talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. That was the last event in history, the last marker of time in history that was needed before Jesus returns. Before he could come back, he had to die and be raised from the dead and ascend into heaven. It was that death and resurrection that secured the resurrection that we will all enjoy. It was that death and resurrection which conquered death itself. But it was that death and resurrection which ushered in the time of waiting. It accomplished all that God needed to do. That's one place where many of these exercises in studying the last days go awry. They're trying to figure out what else is there that has to happen before Jesus can come back. And some folks come to the conclusion, well, the Jews have to go back to Israel. Well, the temple has to be rebuilt. Well, there has to be a treaty between this nation and that nation. But when you ask the Bible, when you ask 1 Thessalonians 4, what has to happen before Jesus can come back? The answer is nothing. You see, it was Jesus' death and resurrection that secured the resurrection of the dead that is even still yet to come. Everyone is in this holding pattern. Whether alive or dead, we are all waiting. We don't have time to study this tonight, but if you were to dig deeply into Scripture as to why this period of time exists, if everything's done already, what is God waiting for? The answer there is pretty good. He's calling his own to himself. He's delaying so that more may be saved. He's delaying so that fewer would perish in their sins. If he came right now, there would be no more chance for anyone to come to him in faith. And every moment he delays is more opportunity for more to be saved. Now, God has not forgotten. He's not forgotten that we are waiting. He's not forgotten that even as we watch our friends and family members and loved ones die as time passes on, that we're waiting and that he's not forgotten them either. It's an important aspect of this text. You see, beginning in verse 15, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, that sense of we're just left here, we're waiting, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord will descend with heaven. He'll come back and he'll get them, and he will call them up as well as he calls us up. He's not forgotten. He's paying attention. We have a sure hope. This is what's going to happen. These events are certain. They're not potential. They're not maybe. They're not, well, we kind of sort of hope, we wish this is how it would pan out. It's certain. Just as surely as he was raised from the dead, so the dead in Christ will be raised, and so we will be called up with them. The point of this passage is not, as some try to make it, that there's some secret rapture where we get called up into the sky and leave everyone behind. The point of this text is for us to be reminded that God has not forgotten the dead any more than he's forgotten us. You don't have to worry about your loved ones who are buried in the ground. When you watch those shovels of dirt be piled upon the bodies of those who you love so deeply in this life, you need not fear that God has forgotten them. You need not fear that just because we have put their bodies in the ground that they will somehow be neglected in the day of the Lord's coming. No, they will be raised up and you will see it. What a glorious thing that will be. For those of us who have lost wonderful, strong people of faith, as Phil mentioned today, this man who was so instrumental. Phil, if the Lord were to come in Phil's lifetime, Phil will see that man raised from the dead and called up to Christ, and then Phil will be called up to join him. What beautiful comfort these words are. What a wonderful image that is to know that not only has God not forgotten them, but he's not forgotten our love for them. We'll see it. We will see him, we who are alive, called up, and then we will join them. And if we're dead, that's good news for us too, isn't it? We won't be forgotten either. We have a sure hope in what will happen. All of that, our certainty that that resurrection will take place, is tied in this text to the certainty of events in the past that witnesses observed, that were verified, that we know are true. Christ was really killed. He was really raised. He was really ascended. The Bible puts great emphasis on the presence of witnesses. We talked about it in the inquirer's class today. We confessed it in our confession of faith in the morning service, that we believe not only that Christ was raised, but that he appeared. And that he appeared first to the women, and then to the disciples, and then to many trustworthy witnesses. We don't have to believe something on a wink and a nod that happened in private. No, no, no. Many reliable witnesses can tell you with certainty that this happened. That's why Scripture emphasizes the reliability of history, the reliability of these eyewitnesses' accounts. It wants you to be really, really, really sure that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? So that you can be really, really, really sure that you will be too. That's God's concern when he speaks to us about the last days. That's God's concern when he speaks to us about the days after that. It's not that we would be able to draw beautiful charts. It's not that we would be able to piece together all of the orchestrations of God's working in history. It's that we would be comforted and be certain in the day of his coming. We don't wish. We hope, which the Bible says is a certainty. And I'd ask you something about all these explanations about Bible prophecy. All of the books that exist telling you that this means that, and this refers to this nation, and this refers to that war, and this treaty. And what if every one of those explanations were true? What if every single one of those charts is right on the money? Would it make any difference? What does it tell you? That the return of Christ is imminent? Well, I could have saved you a lot of money on ink. He's coming, friends. He's coming. He tells us to be certain that he's coming. And he tells us of what good news that is for us. At best, those exercises are useless. At worst, they're harmful because they cause people to think that they have more time than they really have. Well, we haven't seen this happen yet, and so Jesus isn't here. Jesus could be here before I finish the sentence. Everything that needs to happen has happened because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that's all we ever needed. All we ever needed to assure, to ensure that we too could be raised is that he was raised. That's our hope. It's not that we can put all the signs and signals together. It's not that we can somehow identify all of these moving pieces and put together a clever timeline about what happens when and to whom and where. Our hope is that he was raised. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is all we ever needed to know about the last days and the days after that. That since he has been raised, those who are in him will be raised too. Why does God tell us these things about the last days? Well, he tells us that we might be encouraged. And he says that over and over and over again. That's the purpose of the Bible's last days teaching. That's the purpose of the dead being described as asleep. You see there in verse 13, why is he informing us of this? Why does Paul feel the need to tell us that this is what's going to happen to those who have died? Why does he call them asleep instead of dead? That you may not grieve as others who have no hope. What a wonderful pastor Paul is. He says to us, look, you've lost loved ones. People that you care deeply about. You've had to watch them be lowered into a grave. And you've had that experience on a human level of thinking, there they go. They're gone. They are no more. And Paul says, what you have inferred on a human level, it's not true. They're not dead. They're asleep. God has not forgotten them. God is coming for them. He is going to raise them from that grave just as certainly as He raised His own Son from the grave. And you know what? You'll be there. You'll see it. And you'll be with them. Don't grieve the way that others grieve. Those who have no hope, those who think that this is the end, oh, how heartbroken they must be. You don't have to grieve that way. You know something that they don't see, that this is not the end. That I've not forgotten and that they're only asleep. What a difference that makes. What a difference that makes to a mother who sees her baby child in a stroller murdered. What a difference it makes to the family of a 31-year-old who may soon be dead. What a difference it makes for all of us who will grieve to know that we don't have to grieve as those who see nothing beyond this. We grieve as those who remember because our Lord told us they're only asleep. And I haven't forgotten. We need not fear that they'll be neglected. We need not fear that they'll be erased from the pages of history as time passes by. Christ will come for them. Christ will raise them. Christ will call them up with Him. So we will always be with the Lord. That's what the text says. So we will always be with the Lord. Living in these last days ain't easy. Great heartache, great tragedy, great suffering, and even death itself. Our own death doesn't seem quite as bad as the death of those we love, does it? We live in difficult days. And so when God talks to us about how to live in these days, when He talks to us about how to live in this time of waiting, He always uses this language of, I don't want you to grieve. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be not dismayed. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the reason God talks about these days at all, is that we might be encouraged. So we need not fear. I want to read you a poem. I don't do that much. George Herbert is my favorite Christian poet. I've never read anyone in religious or secular poetry who writes the way that George Herbert writes. And one of his poems, called The Dawning, is about how Jesus' resurrection affects our sad hearts which live in these last days. And I know it can be difficult sometimes to listen to a poem, but track with me as best you can. I do believe it's helpful. Awake, sad heart, whose sorrow ever drowns. Take up thine eyes, which feed on earth. Unfold thy forehead gathered into frowns. Thy Savior comes, and with Him mirth. Awake, awake. And with a thankful heart, His comforts take. But thou dost still lament and pine and cry, and feel His death, but not His victory. Arise, sad heart, if thou dost not withstand, Christ's resurrection thine may be. Do not by your hanging down break from the hand which as it raises, raises thee. Arise, arise. And with his burial linens, dry thine eyes. Christ left his grave clothes that we might, when grief draws tears or blood, not want a handkerchief. It's not the type of language we'd use today, but the message is life to us. That Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ's abandoned grave clothes, these things give us no more need for handkerchiefs to dry our tears. Because we don't grieve as the world grieves. Sad as we may be, difficulty and heartache as we may face, we need nothing more to dry our tears because his grave clothes have done it already. Whatever else may come in this world, whatever we may endure while we wait for him, and it is much and often feels like much, but whatever it is, it's only waiting. And in that last day, when this waiting is over, we will be raised up by his hand, raised up, and with him forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.